sit down with us. Let's say we went to Starbucks and sat down, and he was across the table with a latte in his hand, and you had your latte. And I mean, what's he going to say? What would the conversation been? You know, he was known to speak timidly when he was with people. Would he speak timidly, or would he just lay into us and give us the dickens about our walk with God? You know, most people, and I didn't take a poll. You know, I didn't have time to take a poll. I just got here. But, you know, if I went around and asked you guys, would you want to sit down with the Apostle Paul and have a talk? My guess is that most people would say, well, I'm really not sure I'd want to do that. I mean, it's almost kind of like saying, I'm going to sit down with the Lord Jesus, who, of course, can look into the dark recesses of your heart. And you're really not sure you want to sit down with the Lord Jesus and have him look into the dark recesses of your heart. I mean, oh, man, it kind of makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck, you know. But the truth is, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, we really don't need to wonder what he would say to us, because God made sure that he said it to us right here in his word. Now, maybe the reason some of us wouldn't want to sit down with him is because we already don't like what he says to us in his word. You know, I think most of us have been so conditioned by a kind of fleshly skew that when we hear what the Apostle Paul has to say to us, we really don't like it. But this morning, I hope we can get past that skewed view of what he has to say. And my guess is that if we do this right, you're going to be surprised by how wonderful what he says is. Let me show you what I mean. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, heard of what? Well, the context tells us, go back a couple of verses to verse 4. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, the good news, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And now, you know, this is a great start, right? I mean, he's saying to the Colossians here, and he's saying, wow, you guys are doing a great job. This is awesome. I'm hearing good things about you. But you know, you and I have a little difficulty with compliments, don't we? I mean, if somebody shares a compliment and it just ends right there, we can kind of live on that compliment for a couple hours, you know, till something bad happens or somebody says something negative to us. But if somebody gives you a compliment and then adds to it a but, you know, you're great, but it kind of washes it all away. You know what I mean? Well, you can almost see it right here. You know, he gives them this compliment and he says, but now I'm praying for you. The compliment's kind of like squashed like a bug on the windshield, you know. Well, he's going to lay out some things for the Colossians. And since we're having a little talk with him right now over our latte, he's going to lay out a few things for us that he thinks might improve our lives a little bit. So take a sip of your imaginary latte here and let's take a look. Verse 9. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, he wants us to know God's will, but more than just know it, he wants us to be able to understand it enough to wisely apply it in our daily walk. And that's what the phrase in all spiritual wisdom and understanding means. Basically, what Paul is saying here is the same thing that your dad might say to you if he bought you a chainsaw. Now, ladies, I know you've been wanting a chainsaw. And maybe some of you guys have been really wanting a chainsaw. But let's just say you have a wooded lot and you need a chainsaw, and dad knows that. So dad buys you a chainsaw and he brings it over. But he would give it to you. He wouldn't just give it to you and say, here, just fire this up and have some fun. Because, you know, you fire one of those things up, you could cut something off. You know, cut a hand off, a leg off, a foot off. It's a dangerous business. So he'd say, here, here's this, but now here's the instruction manual. I want you to carefully read it. And I want you to know what it says. Not just know what it says, but know it well enough to be able to apply it so that when you do fire that baby up, you're not going to cut something off because I care about you. I want you to use that knowledge effectively. That's what Paul's saying here to the Colossians. And understand, what he's saying to them, though, is really not a simple thing. He's not just saying, okay, just read the word and just, you know, that's all right. He's not recommending that we just kind of feel our way along, you know, hoping that I'm going to do what God wants me to do because I think this is what God wants me to do. He wants us to really understand this knowledge so that it impacts the way we think, the way we live, and the way we respond to the world around us. You know, I grew up in I told your pastor this, in a leave it to Beaver kind of home. I mean, it was great. It was an awesome home. And I have a Christian heritage, but I had a Christian heritage without Christ. And that's where I was. When it came to living as a Christian, I wasn't a Christian, but I had this heritage and I thought I was kind of a Christian, and I operated pretty much strictly on feelings. If this felt like something I should do, then I would kind of do it, you know? And since I didn't really have much teaching, the church I grew up into, the only thing they preached was love your neighbor. Nothing else. Love your neighbor. Never heard the gospel, never heard anything else. So I knew I was supposed to love my neighbor. I might have heard a couple of the Ten Commandments at one time or another, but I didn't think much about them. So when it really came down to living the Christian life, it was only kind of when I felt like it. And all I knew was love your neighbor. In fact, probably some of my most powerful times of acting spiritual was when I went to some religious movie like Ben-Hur or The Ten Commandments, you know, and you'd see Charlton Heston doing his thing, and I'd walk out of the movie and think, wow, that's cool, you know, that's pretty noble, and I'd kind of like to do that, you know, so I'd leave the movie and I'd think noble thoughts for a few hours. You know, it's really no different, though, than like reading a Spider-Man comic book and wishing you could climb up the walls, you know, that's kind of where I was. It's called fantasy spirituality. Not a lot different from fantasy football, you know, playing around but never really participating, really never getting hit. It's amazing how many people live that way, even ones who sit under biblical teaching on a regular basis. Let's go on. Verse 9 again. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now we're getting to it, aren't we? And this is the reason you really didn't want to sit down with the Apostle Paul, because you can almost feel the list being formed, right? These are things that you need to be doing, you know. This is what you're expecting. You know, he's going to say something nice, then he's going to let you have it with both barrels, you know. Get to work. I got a list prepared for you. Now, the list is growing, right? And first of all, he says, read the word. Of course, that's not strong enough, right? It's really study the word. Study it so well that you know it by heart and you can apply it. And secondly, then you need to start living in this way that is, and this is that nasty word, worthy of the Lord. Oh, man. John MacArthur writes about this passage. I love what he writes. I agree completely. He says, although it seems impossible that anyone could walk worthy of the Lord, that is the teaching of Scripture. Oh, man. You know, my dad, in fact, the older he gets, I think it's the more it happened, he tells me stories about the past. And some of the stories I've heard 30, 40, 50 times. You know, but he's fond of telling this story when he and his father, my grandfather, purchased a business together. And he says, we were walking back from the bank, and the bank was only about a block from the business they bought. And he said, my grandpa turned to him and said, son, we just signed these loan papers. Do you feel the noose tightening around your neck? You know what I'm talking about, right? If you've signed loan papers, you know you've got to pay it back, and you feel that pressure, it's kind of like that death sentence, either you pay this or else. Well, that's almost the kind of feeling you start to get here as the Apostle Paul is sipping on his latte and starting to list these things that you need to be doing. You feel pressure, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And you're sitting there thinking, your hands starting to shake and the latte is starting to spill over the side. You know, how do I do that, you know? And he's not finished yet. That's the bad thing. He's not done. And without taking another sip of his coffee, he goes on, verse 10, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Oh, man, you knew it, didn't you? And there it is in black and white. All this talk about grace, salvation with no strings attached. But when it comes right down to it, there it is. You got to do this, and you got to do that, and you better quit doing that, and you better start doing that. Or if not, you're not much of a Christian. For us older people, about now, what begins to happen is you have visions of romper room in your head. And you have this little lady saying, are you going to be a do be or a don't be? You know, what kind of a person are you going to be? Some of you are too young for romper room, aren't you? You don't even know what romper room is. But anyway, maybe you're a Dwayne Ellett and Floppy kind of person. I don't know. You know, I remember this thing. You know, this doobie, it starts to come into your head. You see what happens is this programming starts really early in our lives. Am I good enough? Am I going to be a doobie or a don't be? Are people going to like me if I'm a doobie or a don't be? And here's Paul back reinforcing the same kind of thinking, except this time in relationship to our God. And you can almost feel his bony finger pointing at you from across the table there at Starbucks. Are you going to please the Lord? Or are you going to make him unhappy? You don't want to make God unhappy, do you? You know, now you start having visions of Marlon Brando in your head as he's Don Vito Corleone, you know, and you can start to hear this voice, you know, and I'm going to make an offer you can't refuse, you know, and he starts to say, I'm going to do a favor for you, and you're thinking, oh no, you know, you're starting to shake, and you think, you better listen up, Bob, I got important stuff here. Man, this list is getting more difficult all the time, and think about this, and I love what this one New Testament scholar writes. He says, the New Testament describes several features of the worthy walk. Now listen to this list. We are to walk in humility, in purity, in contentedness, by faith, in good works, different from the world, in love, in light, in wisdom, and in truth. And such a walk will please him in all aspects, in all respects. Oh man, I'm ready to give my latte back to the Apostle Paul and get out of here. This is too much. Depression begins to set in as you realize the hopelessness of what he's asking you to do. I mean, after all, we all look in the mirror every day, right? We see who's looking back at us, that person. And you remember those times you've attempted to walk worthy of the Lord and failed. You remember the sin that dogs your every step, and you realize that really you're the opposite of all those things that scholar just listed in that list. You don't do them well. I mean, humility? Who did I tromp on last week? Purity? Man, if people knew my thoughts, thank you that they don't know my thoughts, you know. Contentedness? Oh, I only want a new car and a new stereo and a new iPod and a new iTouch and a new iPhone. And I mean, you think about this very long, and you kind of start to feel like Daffy Duck, who in response to Bugs' question, do you want him to shoot you now or wait till you get home? And Daffy answers, shoot me now! Shoot me now! End it! Get it over with! And the Apostle Paul's only got started. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And now he gets very specific. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, let me see if I got this straight. I'm supposed to read the word. No, not read. Study the word till I get it. Secondly, I'm supposed to start living in a way that's worthy of the Lord, and I guess then maybe he'll be proud of me. And then I'm supposed to try to please him in everything I do. But if that's not enough, then while I'm doing all that, I'm actually supposed to produce good things, fruit in my life. What? Fruit? I'm putting on weight. Does that count? Is that fruit? I mean, I have kids, and they're kind of living their own way, but does that count? Man, you know, I remember last year I went out and raked some widow's leaves. Does that count? You know, oh, and then I give at church. You know, I went out Saturday night. We had a great dinner, and I had some money left over. I put it in the plate on Sunday. Does that count? Man, you start to feel that noose tightening around your neck. And I can never live like this. The only knowledge I seem to be getting out of this is that God expects more from me than I can ever, ever do. I'm not perfect. What is he thinking? I mean, and listen to the words of William Hendrickson. He says, the Colossians are to walk or conduct themselves in harmony with the responsibilities which their new relationship to God imposes, and with the blessings which this new relationship brings. There must be nothing half-hearted about this manner of life. On the contrary, it must be to his complete delight, a conscious striving to please God in everything. You start to think after you hear all this stuff, the only delight God's going to get from me as he watches me stumble and laughs at me as I fail again and again and again. At this point, you're walking out of Starbucks, you're leaving the Apostle Paul behind, totally ill-prepared to deal with 21st century life in Latte Lane. Let's stop for a second. It's kind of sad. But for many believers, this is pretty much the picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be. This is what they think it's supposed to be, a long list of impossible things that you can't do, or that you at least can't even do consistently. I mean, we all know there is the sin problem. Even the Apostle Paul talked about it himself. He said, for what I am doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I mean, he's expressing our problem, right? That I'm doing the very thing that I hate to do. And if you've walked on this planet for any time at all, you know you can't defeat sin, as Paul would say a little bit later in the same chapter in Romans. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. For the willing, hey, it's present in me, but the doing of it, the good is just not there. For the good I want to do, I don't do. At the very thing I don't want to do, the evil I don't want to do, I'm doing it. And you know that walking in a manner worthy is a struggle, even when you aren't swamped by the extreme busyness of this world and the pressures of making ends meet in your life, and when you even actually remember that, I'm supposed to be living for the Lord today. It can really get quite discouraging. Enough so that I know people, Christians, believers in churches just like this, that are saying, I'm sick of trying. Fooey on this. But that's really what I meant back at the beginning when I said that most people have been so trained, so skewed, all the way from when they were a baby, to think of life in only one way, that they can't even really hear the truth of what the Apostle Paul is saying to us right here. Well, how are we trained? Let me sum up for you in a very, very simple statement. Do this, and I'll give you a cookie. That's the way we're trained. It starts as a little kid, right? Do this, and I'll give you a cookie. Don't do this, or I'll punish you. Bad girl, bad boy, good girl. Good boy. I mean, this is what we get. Are you a doobie or are you a don't be? Let me see your report card. That's not so good. Maybe not so proud of you. And on and on. And pretty soon, we are completely programmed with the world's way of thinking. If you want something, you have to earn it. If you want someone's approval, if you want someone to be pleased with you, then you have to work for it. You have to earn it. And it says here, God wants us to be pleasing, so we've got to work for it. But the truth is, it's this kind of screwed up thinking that Paul is actually addressing in the whole book of Colossians. Now, put your bulletin or your finger or something right here, or maybe you've got a small print Bible and you have to turn it all, but I want you to turn to chapter 2 real quick, verse 6. We're coming back to chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 6. Paul goes on. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now you're thinking, well, this kind of sounds like what we just read, Well, stay with me, stay with the Apostle Paul. Verse 7, this is already something that's supposed to have happened, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. He's saying, listen, something is supposed to have happened that is making you stand firm right now. You aren't supposed to be giving up and saying, I can't do this. So he warns us of this skew that we can so easily buy into. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, lies in other words, according to the tradition of the men, the way the world works, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to what? Christ. He's saying, listen, not only have you been trained to think that you are only as good as what other people think or say about you, and therefore you're really only as good as your last performance, your last good grade, your last successful project, or you're only as good as the last time your husband noticed your new dress or your new hairstyle or whatever. Not only have you been trained to define yourself according to these elementary principles Paul's talking about here, but you've also been trained by most all worldly religions, including worldly Christianity, that this is the way it works. Now, Paul, when he's writing this letter, he's thinking about Judaism, he's thinking about Gnosticism, he's also thinking about the Colossians who have influences from pagan religions that require participation in their feasts and their festivals, and if you don't do this, you're not going to please the gods or the God. In fact, he says a few verses later, look at verse 16, chapter 2. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things are just a mere shadow of what is to come. He said, don't be buying into this thing that you got to do these things to please God or please the gods you're worshiping. But the substance, he says, belongs not to this junk, but to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. In other words, denying yourself of stuff and buying into this list of don't do things and the worship of angels. He's saying, don't be duped by religion that teaches you that you have to win the approval of God. He says, I want you to remember what you've been taught, that foundation upon which you stand. Verse 20, chapter 2. He says, if you have died with Christ to these elementary principles of the world, why then, as if you were living in the world, still do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Man, right there it is. There's the do be, don't be. There's romper room right there. Romper room is getting this right out of Scripture. He says, this isn't what I taught you. He says, this isn't the good news. It is good news, right? Good news. Amen. This isn't the good news. All this stuff you're being duped by is absolutely worthless. He goes on, verse 22, which all refers to things destined to perish with the use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to sure, and look what he says here, they look good, they have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. I mean, it only makes sense after living in the world that if you want to please God, you need to quit doing this, you need to treat yourself poorly and so he might like you. But what does he say? He says, trust me, they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, they're not going to help your spiritual walk, they're actually going to wreck your spiritual walk. Chapter 3, verse 1, Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you are in Christ because you believed in him, then keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Dump this stuff. You know, the world operates, and we talked about this at the men's retreat, according to basically two elementary principles. And the second one flows from the first. Now, let me just walk you through the thought process here. Because relationships are so important to you and I, we soon arrive at a very young age at the following conclusion, that self-worth equals the opinion of others. In other words, we feel good about ourselves when other people approve of us and like us. Then when we begin to believe this lie, that I must have the approval of others in order to approve of myself, we basically become an approval addict. We spend much of our time trying to win people's approval of us, trying to get them to like us. But every once in a while, we experience rejection, and we become then fearful of rejection. In fact, you and I know we can have 20 people say wonderful things to us, and then one person comes up and blasts you, and the 20 things are gone. Soon, we discover that people disapprove of us when our performance is poor. So this leads us to add to our formula that now reads, self-worth equals the opinion of others plus our performance. And again, we can't win. I mean, we can do 20 things right and do one thing wrong and our failure will outweigh all the 20 good things. You know, for a long time in my life, I lived this way as a preacher. I was only as good as my last message. If my wife didn't voluntarily, without me asking her, say, that was a great message. If I had to turn to her and say, honey, was the message okay? I knew I was in trouble. Oh, yeah, that was good. You know, or the thing is, you learn in a church, though, that when people go by and shake your hand and say, great message, Pastor, that means nothing. Absolutely nothing. But sometimes people come through the line and, oh, man, my life has changed, you know, this kind of thing. And that excites you. But if you don't hear that, then you're like, man, I got to wait all the way till next week to get approval. In fact, one of my friends is here from Perry, right out there. Remember this? We were sitting in the park after I preached one night, and I was telling you how bad I thought the message was. And what does he say to me? He says, there's always next week. Oh, man. But that's the way we live, right? So we find ourselves living to these, according to these two elementary principles. You are what people say and think about you, and you are what you do. In essence, we become little black holes, pulling in everything around us into our little selfish world. In effect, we're trying to squeeze life, trying to squeeze some kind of self-worth out of all the compliments. So we want compliments, we want approval in every area, and we just use people, and we use things because we need to feel good about ourselves. And since we can't find permanent satisfaction in this world of trying to get it from others, this search for approval, for self-worth, never ends, and it creates tension, pressure, and anxiety. And the trouble is we tend to carry these two lies with us everywhere, even into our understanding of what Paul is trying to tell us. And therefore, it warps our comprehension of what Paul is trying to say. We read this, and what do we see? Just what I've been talking about this morning. We see this impossible list of things that have to be done to please God, to walk worthy. And it's so stinking difficult. So we get discouraged, and we decide, who can live the Christian life? I can't. And we give up. Oh, we still may come to church. We still may be part of the church club here. And we may even look good on Sundays and sound good on Sundays. But deep down inside, we've had it. We feel failures. We can't do it. We don't try anymore. But now, I want you to see what Paul is really saying. Go back with me to chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, this is no help. We've already been through this. But we aren't finished yet, and Paul's not done. Look at the next words, verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Literally, strengthened with all power means empowered with all power. Same word, different form. I like this translation. You are going to be invigorated with all vigor. Now, where does this vigor come from? Now, don't slap yourself on the forehead, man, I wish I could have had a V8 kind of thing. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from something you do. It comes from God. We are not adequate in ourselves as to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. In a very real sense, as you begin to grow in your understanding of the Word of God, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as he just said, you realize more and more that your walk with Christ has nothing to do with you. This power that allows you to live the Christian life comes from God. And my friends, the list that Paul just gave us aren't how you earn God's approval and get this power. This power is a gift that comes to you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, we seem to have no trouble understanding that our salvation has nothing to do with us. I mean, we can all even say the verse, right? There is none righteous, no, not one. We all know that. It's like it's beaten into our heads. We have no trouble accepting that. We even know that the salvation is a gift of grace through faith. But we seem to forget that after we're saved, after we're born again, that even, listen to me, even the walk with God is a gift. It is a gift that we must also appropriate by faith. I like what one man says. He says, God is not like a booster rocket, giving believers an initial boost of power and then leaving them to fly on their own. Believers are continually strengthened with all power throughout their Christian lives because they are, the preposition is key here, in Christ. If we appropriate this power, then, verse 11, strengthened with all his power according to his glorious might, it's his power, things then begin to fall in place for what? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. If we begin to let the power of Christ work through us, then steadfastness and patience will be ours. We won't be relying on ourselves, and we'll be able to what? Joyously give thanks to the Father. And how does this happen? Because God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, this area of darkness where you live according to these elementary principles. And he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. And at that point, God's people should always be yelling.
Amen.
That was really poor. You know, it's no better in Pennsylvania. They should be yelling,
Amen.
I mean, it's great stuff. Wow, it's good. And you see that word at the end of verse 12 there where it says, saints? Do you know that's how God views you? I mean, the Colossians had all sorts of problems, but Paul is still calling them saints. And what is a saint? A saint is somebody who has been set apart by God, who has been made holy by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in that respect, you are already pleasing to him. Christ has made you pleasing to God. You did the one thing when you believed on Jesus that forever makes you pleasing to him. So when you look in the mirror in the morning, you have no right to say, I'm a worthless slime bucket failure. Even if your breath is turning the mirror green, you still have no right to say that. No right whatsoever, because God has defined you. You don't define yourself. You have no business defining yourself. In fact, if you say, I'm a slime bucket, you are arguing with who? God. Who's going to win? Let him win. Let him win. Accept who you are in Christ. And what a change will happen. You'll realize that it isn't about you. It's about Christ. And it's about Christ living in you and through you. We no longer have to live according to the elementary principles. We are not what people say and think about us. We are not what we do. We are what God has made us in Christ Jesus. Jesus did all the work. He paid the price to make you pleasing to God. Now, listen to me. One last thing here and we'll quit. You are now free to please God. You're thinking, wait a minute. I thought you just said Christ made us pleasing to God. Well, there's two aspects to this. When my son was born, it was one of the most awesome experiences of my life. Well, when any of my kids were born, all three of them, it was awesome to watch that baby come out. You know, it's just, it's incredible. You have no experience with this little thing that comes out at all. No history at all. But you love this child like you can't believe you love this child. I mean, you can't explain how much you love this child. It's incredible. And even after 6 months of keeping you up all night, crying and screaming, you still love this child. And you can't explain it. It's your child and you love them. And nothing's ever going to change that. I mean, once they're born pleasing to you because they're yours. But you know, that never changes. But there is another aspect of pleasing here. You know, I want to be able to lavish love upon my children. But you know, they can do things that will keep me from doing that. That will make it difficult for me to do that, would be a better way to put it. Let's say my son decides somewhere along the way to rob a bank. He gets caught. He ends up in the federal penitentiary. It's going to be more difficult for me to lavish my love upon him when he's in the pen than when he's next door working and behaving. The same thing is true of God, you know. We are totally pleasing to God in Christ, and he wants to lavish his love upon us, but it becomes difficult for him when we walk away from him. when we disobey, when we move away from that shower of blessing that he wants to pour out on us. And the beautiful thing is, though, is that the things that he wants us to do that keeps us in the shower of blessing are a gift from him. The power is a gift from him to be able to do those things. Now, when the rubber meets the road, how does this work? Let me put it as simply and as quickly as I possibly can. Let me remind you of two truths. First of all, you can't overcome sin. You cannot overcome sin. You can't overcome an unworthy walk, so you must be overcome by Jesus. What does that mean? That means Jesus must be your life. He must be your sole pursuit. He must be the love of your life. You must make him the primary focus of everything you do, whether it be your work, your family, your wife, your husband, whatever it is. Jesus is the focus. He is your pursuit. All you care about is knowing him and the glories of his excellency, of his inheritance, which is in the saints. The surpassing value of the power that is yours in Christ. You make him your focus. And I tell you what will happen. He will begin to live through you. And you will be able to walk in a manner worthy, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in all things. Now, I wish I had time to work that out, but I think you get the idea. That's what it takes. If Jesus isn't your pursuit, make him that today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have given us really more than we probably acknowledge. You've given us the power even to walk, not just the power to save us, but the power to walk our lives in a manner worthy. So, Lord, help us to give up our other pursuits and make Jesus our sole pursuit, and you'll do the rest. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so very, very much, Randy. Great stuff. Amen. The thought came to my mind in the middle of his message, and I wrote it down. This question, is the good news, is the gospel, this is what I wrote down, is the gospel good news or just a good news? And I think that's where some of us are. The gospel's just a noose. And if the gospel is a noose that just, you know, strings you up and wraps you up with all kinds of do this and do that, then maybe you didn't receive the gospel. As Randy pointed out, our walk with God is exactly like receiving him. And Colossians chapter 2 says that. As you receive Christ Jesus, your Lord, so walk in him. You didn't receive him by works. You received him by grace through faith. And isn't that interesting? That's exactly how we're supposed to walk. Is the good news good news? Are just a good news to you? Think about that as we sing this song. If God has touched your life as a believer in Jesus, and you would say, man, I have lived a legalistic life. I want to be so wrapped up in him that his life comes out of mine, just as Randy told us. You want to make a commitment to that end? Then you come and you talk to God about it as we sing this song. If you are not a believer in Jesus, you've never received the good news, which is the gospel, that Christ died and rose for you, and this is the day you'd like to receive him as your Savior, come and talk to myself or Randy. We can get you one of the pastors or their wives, and you can receive Christ as your Savior. Come as we sing, He's Enough.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.